Well, I've said it about every time we sing this song. By the way, we figured out what was wrong. When you give it to him, let him take it. Quit taking it back. God doesn't appreciate you giving him stuff and taking it back. He doesn't do that to you. God doesn't give you blessing and then say, "Oh, I was just kidding." He doesn't usually. The only thing he ever says is, "Love me. Love my people." Those are the only strings. You know, we like to throw strings in on when we give people stuff. You know, I like when people say, "This is yours. Do with it as you want. I realize you may not keep it. Thank you for realizing it's mine. You gave it to me." Quit taking back the things. When God says, "Trust me," he means it. Trust me. Tony, would you bring me down just a little bit in the microphone? But, you know, it's been a really, really, you know, I mean, it's hard to believe we are approaching the end of November. I don't know about you, but it feels like I just got up here on a Sunday morning and said, "This year will be an outstanding year." And I've told you before, outstanding doesn't necessarily mean that it was all peaches and cream. It will stand out because of what you overcame, what you went through, good and bad. And so, you know, when you trust God, you've got to give it all to him. You can't be saying, "Well, God, I'm going to let you have this." You know, there was something early on we learned, you know, I guess I had to learn it firsthand with God. Is like, you know, I joined the Marines, didn't do a whole lot of math. I thought, "Yeah, peacetime, I'm good." And then suddenly somebody does something stupid, we're at war. And not realizing the dangers all the way around, just in accidents. Marines die, Marines, soldiers, they die every day in accidents. And you know, I had to learn to trust God in my own life every day. You know, and some people, they're afraid to move without a prophet coming to them and saying, "Hey, you're going to do this." God needs you to move. That's a whole other message. That was something we got into talking about last night, and I was like, "That's it. The Holy Spirit. You don't need the prophet to tell you to do the will of God. That's why he gave you the very same Spirit." But anyhow, I'll wrangle that back in. But trusting God, folks, you have to trust him with everything, every day. You can't worry about what tomorrow's going to hold, okay? You know, Friday morning I got up and thought, "Well, I'm going to go." I jumped in a tree stand for a little bit, and like I told Pat, got disappointed again. I got about 35 feet. I was at my tree stand, and the deer was 35 feet away. Wrong timing. It's the second time that's happened. And but then to wake up to all this rain, you know, that was a lot of rain. My driveway looked like a river. I mean, it was the whole width and going down the road. The water was several inches deep over top of the road and by my house. The creek that's normally, you know, maybe this deep was probably 6-7 feet deep and about 40-50 feet wide. And, you know, and it's like, you know, we got to trust God. We just have to trust God. I did joke with Pat this morning. I thought about going out hunting, except the problem is I think the deer would all be lining up 2x2 trying to find their way to an arc. Yeah, maybe get 2 tags filled. But trusting God is what this whole thing is about. Now, I better put my tithe and offering in there before I bless this. I want to just tell you a little bit about some things that I know that are going to be happening here in the next less than a year, okay? Things I know for a fact are going to happen. Angela and I are going to graduate. We're going to graduate. We're going to be grandparents. I begged them this morning, said, "You got to let me tell them." Now, so I can only hold that in so long. Said, you've told a few people in here. I get to tell them. I can't keep it a secret. But praise God. And I say that to tell you, you know, what was it, October? I think we discussed, we figured out it was October. It was on her September. It was on her prayer request. They've been trying for a while. And I laid hands on her. We prayed over her. And now she's pregnant. Trusting God. It's the whole thing. And now I will tell them, now you will enter into a whole new realm of trusting God. So, but anyhow, I just had to share that with you. I'm tickled, obviously. But we're still trying to figure out what name Grandpa. I'm thinking El Padre might work pretty good. That's from a new movie, by the way. Oh, but anyhow, but God is so good, and you know, and that, and you know, she'll share sometime about trusting God with that. I'm gonna let her do that because there's some of you who may need to hear what she's got to say if you're in the same boat, and you know, just like with her with trusting God about the thing, I kept telling her, I said, I haven't received a call. I know there's people there. They would have called and said, hey, we got water coming in under the doors. Would have went and got sandbags and barricaded where we needed to. But I said, nobody's called. Don't worry about it. Oh, but we just got to take our boxes in. We're going there in the morning. I want to take them in now. Please, I just want to sit down. Yeah, and anyhow, we brought them in. And it decided to rain more. But anyhow, trust God. And like I said, who knows, maybe God will have me preaching more and more on that. But I've got some things today carrying on in the same line we've been on. So let's bless the tithe and offering this morning, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for a glorious day. Lord God, we thank you for your protection during the flooding. Lord, we pray for those that may be even more affected by it. We pray for their protection and wisdom on their behalf. Lord, we thank you and praise you for the ability to work. Lord, your word says that you give us the ability to gain wealth. Father, that means we will have an ability to go out and get it, whether it be work, whether it be using our knowledge. Father, whatever it be, Father, you've provided that opportunity. We present this to you now, Lord God. We bless it, we thank you for it, and make it holy in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated this morning, and the super kids are dismissed. Which, by the way, a couple years ago, I started buying little tools. I got a tiny little flat nail bar this long. And I will tell you, it was never made for actually pulling nails. I look at it and it bends. Oh, praise God. Well, I want to talk to you today. We're still going to be talking about unforgiveness. Like I said, unforgiveness is a major, major blocker. We all have the opportunity somewhere, somehow, to hold somebody in that unforgiveness. Well, you can also throw bitterness in there, folks. I want to let you know that bitterness. I see this a lot with divorced spouses. They get bitter at one another, and one, you make a fool of yourself, okay? You don't realize what you do. But you may also get bitter about anything. I mean, it could be the present. I mean, look, seriously, people are making a total fool of themselves. Calling for the impeachment. There's nothing to impeach. We've become such an offended society that we honestly cannot, I don't know how we're still functioning. It's like, we get offended every day. You just learn to forgive and move on. But one of the things I really wanted to look at today is what I'm going to call religious unforgiveness. And what that is where we cannot believe God can forgive people like Osama bin Laden. People who are really bad. You know, I've heard, and I believe it was, Focus on the Family. James Dobson, I heard he actually prayed with him. But Jeffrey Dahmer, y'all remember him. He liked to snack on people. He said he led him to the Lord. But there's people today that don't believe he can find salvation. And that's religious unforgiveness. You are putting God in a box saying, God, you can forgive all of my sins. And this is where we come into a problem. We classify sins. Sin is sin is sin. That's all there is to it. Okay, that little lie you told the trooper when you knew darn well you were running 75. Oh, no, I wasn't speeding, officer. He's like, yeah, right, honey. We have got to quit classifying our special sins. Well, I'm okay with this. Sin is sin. A liar is worse than a murderer, in my book. At least a murderer, you know what he's going to do. A liar, you have no idea when they're going to lie, what they're going to do. At least a murderer, you know, okay, stay away from him. But a liar can go around, people think it's all harmless, and you know, somebody comes, hey, Pat, da-da-da-da-da-da, spread the lie right there. And then Pat says, hey, you know what I heard? I think we better not go there anymore. See, a lie, in my book, is worse than that. Believing a lie is what got us all into a lot of trouble to begin with. You will be like God. No, you already are like God. But classifying sin puts us in a bad spot to where we cannot believe for the forgiveness. Well, God, I didn't do this, I didn't do this, I didn't do this, and I didn't do this. I did this, I did that. So how are you any better than anybody else? The person I want to look at today in the Bible, we're not going to turn there because there's a whole book. It's only four chapters, is the prophet Jonah. You know the story. We've been told the story. VeggieTales told the story. And while it was a pretty good little movie in my book, and there are parts I actually had to laugh at about it, there's some things we need to understand about what was going on. Okay, first off, Nineveh is the modern town of Mosul, Iraq. Okay, that is, if you look at it right now on a map, you Google Mosul, and it'll show you right in the center of it, Nineveh ruins. Okay, that is where. Now, you need to understand how this city was actually a pretty big city. It was a big deal. The walls were 100 feet tall. To give you the idea, this building is 72 feet long. You got to add 28 more feet. You got to go about the middle of the parking lot to get the height of these walls. These walls were wide enough, three chariots could ride side by side. Okay? It was a well-fortified city. It was a prosperous city on the Tigris River. We know the Tigris runs right down through and into the Persian Gulf. It was also a major city of the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrians had been harassing Israel for a very long time. And at about the point in history, this is about roughly 793 BC, okay? Almost 800 years before Christ. And they, apparently the city of Nineveh had become so, I'm going to guess, corrupt. Usually when God got hold of a city, it's because the corruptness that had been inside of it, particularly with Sodom and Gomorrah. I realize there's sexual sins going on right now in Mount Gilead. The same garbage that was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah is happening in our sleepy little town. Why hasn't God struck it down? Why hadn't the volcano just erupted right underneath us and blew us off the map? First off, God's mercy. God didn't want to do that to Sodom and Gomorrah. We don't know who all God had sent to preach repentance. Well, we do know Lot went there and he told him, this is not right. Because when they came to him that night, they said, this one has been here ever since he got telling us how wrong we are. God always sends a prophet to turn to people's hearts before judgment comes. God sent a prophet to Nineveh. Now you need to understand, God really didn't have to care about Sodom and Gomorrah. There was no Israel yet. There was a covenant with Abraham, but that was it. Abraham's household was not very big at the time. But now we come up to Nineveh. It's a city of an empire that is harassing Israel all the time. And you know, here you've got a prophet. We don't know a whole lot about Jonah. We don't know many prophecies that he ever did. We don't know about a reputation. That's the problem with a lot of these minor prophets. We call them minor because their books are smaller. But the truth of the matter is their importance was no less important. Okay? But Jonah obviously had a reputation, because if you read on down in there, you'll see where Jonah went into Nineveh and he began to preach. He began telling them, 40 days from now, God will destroy this city if you do not repent. And it said people began to repent. One, not only was the Holy Spirit upon him, two, I believe there had to have been a reputation and people knew who he was. Back in those days when a real prophet came, people wanted to hear what you had to say, and if it was bad for them, they were willing to change, because if you were a real prophet, things happened. And he said 40 days. Now, let's get back up to that point. So I believe he had a reputation. This is not spoken of in the Bible anywhere. This is what I'm assuming by what I read. This is things that, the picture. How many of y'all ever, you read a book? I really do like books with pictures. It's not just a cliche. But while I'm reading it, my mind is putting together the picture. There's some books by Frank Peretti from back in the day, man. This Present Darkness and Piercing the Darkness. I remember reading This Present Darkness and him talking about these angels, you know, and their armor, you know, and their markings on their body that identified them. And even the demons that they were battling. My mind would build this picture of them. You know, just kind of like Lego blocks, you know, and you know, different colors of skin, different facial types. All of this stuff is put in those books, and that's a good book if it does that. Okay, it's a good book if it builds a picture in you. But if you will stop, you know, the Bible, there's not a whole lot of detail in some things. So hopefully, you have read enough books that you can let your mind say, okay, this is a prophet. Why did he go to a town and people listen? Because there was obviously a reputation. If I go to Mansfield and I start saying something, go to their village council or their city council, they're not going to listen to me. They don't know me. There's no reputation. And I don't know what kind of reputation I have here. Last time I thought it was good. I haven't done anything to end up on the police blotters, but so it should be good. But anyhow, so we go back to Israel. God says, Jonah, I want you to travel to Nineveh. Now you need to understand, Nineveh is 800 miles from Israel. That would be like God saying, Richard, Trish, I want you guys to, I want you to travel down to Charleston, South Carolina. That's, by the way, you got to walk. That is one heck of a walk. Now, I was doing the math here. I did some math earlier, trying to figure out maybe a location as to where Jonah might have been spit up on a shore at, because it said he walked 3 days. But the closest point I could find from the Mediterranean Sea was 519 miles, which is a six-day walk in today's. In today, that means there's roads to follow. And that's 85 miles a day walking. I don't know about you, but I don't want to walk 85 miles, period. Let alone 6 days in a row. And anyhow, so God says, I want you to travel 800 miles. Jonah, and I want you to preach repentance to the city of Nineveh, that great city. He called it a great city. Preach to them. Now we know, you know, prophets, they're obedient. They're godly. Man, they jump right on the boat. God, I'm going where you said. But the truth of the matter is, he didn't. He went to Joppa, went down to Joppa, bought a pass for a ship, headed to Tarshish, which they believe was a city by another similar name, but in Spain. So in Jonah's mind, I'm getting as far away from God as I possibly can. Yeah, I love the laughs. That's kind of, I kind of did the same thing. I'm going to join the Marine Corps. You'll never find me. Sent me to a little island in the South Pacific. It's just a blip. Whole 65 miles long. I thought, dear Lord, I've driven more than 65 miles in an hour. Just run up and down 71. Now, he's on the ship. First off, we don't know how long he was on the ship. And I'm guessing that if they were heading to Spain, they were heading out towards the Atlantic Ocean. So they were in deeper water and they kept pushing out. Who knows, a day or two might have been about when the storm came in. Everybody starts freaking out. They cast lots and say, all right, one of us, their God is angry with them. Isn't it amazing how other people can pick up on this? One of us, our God is angry. And we're going to cast lots and find out. I believe God had a little bit of control over those lots. If anybody ever wondered if God played the dice? Right there's an example. He wanted people to understand it's this man. So now he has humiliated Jonah. Jonah's trying to hide. But here's the religiosity of Jonah. When the lots fall on, it is I, yes, it is I. I serve the Lord God, the creator of the heavens and the universe, the creator of the sea. I fear him. Kind of a laugh, isn't it? Okay, you fear this God that you think you can hide from. Throw me into the sea and all will calm down. Well, Bible says God had already prepared a great fish. Now, this is where VeggieTales kind of really stretched it a little bit. You know, I mean, there's ships, there's angels, there's a whole Broadway production inside the belly of this whale. My grandmother used to have this old Bible that sat on her thing. We were never allowed to look at the pictures because of the one of King Solomon ordering the baby to be divided. She was freaked out about that. I'm like, I've read the story a million times. Do you think I can't figure it out? So it was always something to sneak and look at. But in there, this is probably the best depiction of what probably was that I've ever seen. And it's a man crawling out. You know, he's on the shore. And off to the side behind him is this giant fish. Now, it's not a whale. It's not a sperm whale. And I think pretty much sperm whales or killer whales are about those era are the only ones that can actually open their mouths and take in something like it. Everything else filters, so they have all this stuff that's blocking it. But there's this giant catfish. I thought, Lord, that would probably do it. I mean, it was big. It had the whiskers and everything, so, you know. And we've all heard the rumors about the Ohio River and the rivers down around these bridges, divers coming up. I refuse to go down without an armed escort, da-da-da-da-da. You know, nobody's ever caught anything quite that big, but in the ocean, in the Mediterranean, we don't know what's capable. I mean, they're still finding stuff that we don't know about in the oceans, which is amazing. Because they're not only finding tiny things, they're finding huge things. So God had prepared this fish. Now, we don't know whether God created the fish or if he said, all right, fishy, come over here. Wait right here. I'm about to give you something to snack on. Don't. He goes in, the fish comes up, takes him in. God has done one miracle. Number two miracle. Y'all know what happens inside the stomach of any living creature. Acids start to break bone down, meat down, skin down, hair, everything. God had to protect Jonah while he was in the belly of that fish. I'm sure he smelled great when he got out. That's one thing about the Veggie Tales. The king says, smell him. I can imagine what he smelled like. But anyhow, God protects him this whole time in there. He's in that belly for 3 days. Now we know Jesus would later say, the only sign you're going to see is the sign of Jonah. I'll be gone, I'll be dead for 3 days, and I'll be back. Because even Jonah referenced being in the belly of the whale while he was crying as being in Sheol, or the place of the dead. Now, here's where we got to think, okay, this fish is swimming around out there for 3 days. Fish can go quite far, quite fast. I mean, it's amazing how far a large animal swimming in the water can go. I mean, I know how fast they go when I get in the water. They're gone. But this fish travels based upon my calculations of what the information I found to the closest looking straight line. That's all I did was straight line from the coast. Still 519 miles. That's a 6-day walk. The Bible says it took him 3 days. That tells me this fish did not just puke him up on the shores around the Mediterranean. That this fish, don't know how he got there. I'm sure there's, I was looking at my map, I'm like, there's got to be another river. The only rivers they show on my map in there are the Tigris and the Euphrates. But we know there's other rivers coming off of those. This fish got him within 250 miles of his destination and then puked him up. So God cut his journey down a little bit for him. But then, you know, he's down there, oh God, you know, I know you're merciful, I know all this, I know this. So he goes out, he preaches, repent or God's going to destroy you in 40 days from now. The people began repenting. They knew what they were doing. You need to understand, God said something about these people at the end of the book of Jonah. He said, these people, in our terms, they're simpletons. They don't know their left from their right. They don't know what they're doing. Okay? They're basically children, babies. They are babies. They don't know their left from right, so they don't know right from wrong. God was having mercy on them. And they began repenting because they didn't want to die. They didn't want their children to die. They didn't want what they've worked so hard to be destroyed. And so they began repenting. Now, you know, we always believe that, you know, the prophet was taken before the king, but it said word got to the king. Word got to him. In other words, it came up through how whatever channels and got to the king. And the king said, it's a statewide fast. He took off his robes. He put on sackcloth, which is essentially burlap. Covered his head with ashes. And I know at least in David's time, one of the times, the things at customs was they would shave their heads as well. And they poured ashes on top of their heads. So they humbled themselves greatly. I mean, seriously, they would grovel, they would beg, they would plead. And God, the Bible says, God relented. He turned his heart away from destroying them. The prophet, he preached. He did what he came to do. He preached. He went out and said to the east side of the city, and he sat there. Built himself a little shack. So we know for 40 days. Because he's expecting God to destroy him. Nothing happens. God says, what you doing? I'm waiting. I'm not going to destroy them. I knew you would do this, God. I knew this. I know you to be a loving, kind God. I know you don't want to harm anyone. I knew about your mercies. I knew in Israel you would do this. That's why I was leaving. Got some issues there, Jonah? Jonah was so set in his religious beliefs that he was the only person God loved, that he couldn't forgive others. See, we're not any different today. We got people all across this nation that are getting their panties in a wad. Truth will come out. Truth always comes out. The Bible says nothing that is hidden will be hidden for long. That which is in the dark will be made in the light. You can expect it. There is a day of reckoning. I don't believe God wants this country destroyed. I don't believe God wants any country destroyed. He wants them all to come to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. That's what he wants. And that's what he wanted for Nineveh. Even in all of Jonah's arrogance, his pride, and his hatred and unforgiveness, because honestly, it had boiled down to a hatred. Like I said, you have to boil to a point of unforgiveness. Listen, pay attention to the people that are spewing their garbage on TV today, and don't get caught up in it. But when they start calling for the death of somebody, that's hatred. Hatred. You cannot control that fire. That's why I preached to you several years ago about that. We were never created to hate. We were created to love. There is no law against love. I don't hate those people. And as I explained last week when we were talking about Veterans Day and, you know, and veterans having to forgive themselves as well, you know, those that have been in combat, they had to cross into a threshold that bordered hate. Some of them crossed completely over. A lot of them did it for love. Love of God, love of country, love of my fellow man. Others, I do agree. There are some, they cross a line. They enjoy it way too much. And you can tell them they have control. They have serious anger issues. And it's all boiled down into unforgiveness. This man was so set that the God that he knew was loving and merciful and kind and slow to anger. He knew that God was going to do it, but yet he still built a little shack out there outside the east side of the city to watch God destroy them. He was reveling in the thought that God would destroy them. You're going to pay for your sins. I thank God for what Jesus did. I truly do. I could never pay for my sins. None of us could. Like, and as I said before, folks, quit classifying. Listen, sin is sin. It doesn't matter. God's love for mankind culminated when he said, Jesus, I'm gonna teach you some things. I might do this on our Christmas message. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's a powerful statement. The only person in the world to ever say it. Because God said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. We have that as a promise. He'll never leave us or forsake us. But he did, Jesus Christ. Moving on. Give my message away. So God, even in Jonah's bitterness and his hatred towards these people, God caused a plant to grow up. Said he prepared this plant. He caused this thing to sprout up and create shade for him. And even then, he was receiving God's mercy and God's grace in his life. He couldn't extend it to others. So, the Bible says, God prepared a worm. A little hungry worm named Khalil. It's only half true. His father was a worm. Or no, he's a caterpillar. His father was a worm. You got to watch it. You got to watch it. It's hilarious if you catch some of the adult humor. The worm killed the plant. And now Jonah's just livid. Well, God, you just kill me. Just kill me, God. I would have been better if I'd have never been born. Really? Don't you think it's a wee bit extreme? Because you aren't getting to see vengeance. And that's when God started correcting the prophet. Is it not right? He said, God said, they don't know their left hand from their right hand. Now, the unfortunate thing is we know nothing else of what happened to Jonah. We do know the people repented for a while. At around, I believe, 612 BC, the city of Nineveh was destroyed. Ultimately, I believe they probably did face the judgment that they had averted before. They went back into their sin, back in. It took them a little, almost not quite 200 years. But they got back into it. Folks, we as the church, we listen, I'll preach you some more about blessing, but everybody loves those blessing messages, don't they? Oh, Lord, how thank you, Jesus, Woo! But the truth of the matter is you can't truly walk in blessing until you can walk in God's love. And if I don't preach to you about keeping yourself in tow, keeping yourself in line, then the blessings of God, you'll look at it, you'll be like the prophet. He walked in the blessings of God but didn't understand God's love, didn't know how to keep himself in check, and here he was violating the very thing that God wanted for all of us. I'm an American. I'm better than everybody else. I'm white. I'm better than everybody else. I'm whatever, I'm better than everybody else. None of that makes us better than anybody else. I'm half expecting to find a few more, when I send my DNA thing in, I'm half expecting to find a few more nationalities in there. I knew I was a mutt. I mean, anybody from West Virginia, you're mutts. And the hilarious part is, we all make fun of people from the hills, family trees, not going to branches and all that stuff. That is actually as far from the truth as anything. Royal families and wealthy families are the top two violators of incest. Marrying family. That's why they all go nuts. They're all inbred. At least hillbillies, we got to enough sense to go over the mountain. Move to Ohio. I think I've told you this before, though. When we first started dating, I said, oh, yeah. I said, my whole family's buried on Morrison Ridge. One half of the cemetery's Morrison's, the other half's Waddell's. And Bob says, well, my family did come across on buggies. They drove the carts across when the river was frozen. Well, we may be, there may be some deep roots back in there somewhere. The fact that I don't have three-headed children should tell you that we're good. But we listen, folks, what's that? No, he's not. The fact that we have got to watch our religious unforgiveness. Listen, it doesn't matter. This is what gets a lot of preachers into trouble. When they get on TV and they start calling out things and they aren't forgiving. It's a slippery slope. But we, listen, if we as the body of Christ, we individuals take responsibility for our lives Quit blaming it on the preacher. Quit blaming it on the elders and deacons. I know crap happens, okay? But ultimately, it's your decision. It's your decision how you handle the situation. Well, I got hurt in church and I ain't ever going back. Well, listen, folks, I know that. I said that. I said, God, I don't want to go back to Ohio. That's how bad it was. I don't want to go back to Morrow County. I don't want to come back to Ohio. And the colder it gets, the more that part of me flares back up. But ultimately, God said, that's not your problem. You've got to forgive those people. And when I began to forgive those, then I actually, you know, like I said, even in rebellion and our own stupidity, folks, we'll see some of God's blessing in our life. We'll see a little bit. Because God's not a spaz. He loves you. He doesn't want to see harm come to you. But he's not going to say, oh, hey, you know what? Ooh, I'm going to pour both cups of blessing out on you. No, I'm going to let you have a little bit to keep you afloat. And maybe you'll quit fighting and say, God, I surrender it. Take it. Take my sin. Keep it. I don't want it. And I, according to what Jesus taught us, I will forgive those who have sinned against me because you have forgiven me. That's a flip-flop paraphrase, but it works. We cannot despise other people of different religions. I don't hate Muslims. I actually have to applaud their dedication. There are a bunch of them that are peace-loving. I need you to understand that. They really don't want war. They were raised in this denomination, and they just can't get free. But then there's that whole sect. Listen, the Christian world is full of the same garbage. The Branch Davidians, you know, the Waco, Wacko. They claim to be Christian. By the way, the KKK claims to be Christian. And they hate Jews. I ain't ever figured that one out. You claim to be a follower of Christ, but you hate Jews. Did somebody cross your wires in your brain? Jesus is the ultimate Jew. But we get this garbage. And we say, oh, they're just evil, evil people. You know, and here's the problem. Here's what happens. We look at people in the store. Somebody might come in. They might have a headdress on. They might have their red dot if they're Hindu. I don't know what it's called. Or there may be a Sikh. A lot of people think they're Muslims. It goes to show what they know. But see, we start doing it. We start hating those people because of what their belief systems are. They need to accept Jesus Christ and find their freedom in that. But I don't want them to accept Jesus Christ and come in underneath another rule of, you got to shave that beard. You need to, what difference does shaving a beard do? You got to cut your hair. I just can't handle long hair anymore. Otherwise, it would have been long. I tried it. Remember? It looked awful. I've seen the pictures. That's the sad part. There's photographic proof. My hair didn't do what it used to. Chiefly because some of it has fallen out. A lot of it has. But when we look at other people, we need to see God. I see why God loves you. I should love you. I don't hate Democrats. I don't hate Republicans. I don't hate independents. I do despise the trouble, the stirring that is happening in our country. Instead of bringing our country together, we just keep trying to split it apart. Same thing with the body of Christ. One denomination believes they're going to be the only ones in heaven. They claim Christ. Exactly where did you come up with your theory? I will shoot that down with one verse by Jesus Christ. Disciples came and said, Master, doesn't it bother you that there's a group of guys running around casting out demons and healing people in your name? They aren't a part of us. Jesus said, boys, if they ain't against you, they're for you. Don't get worried of the color of their robes. Just because they aren't of your camp. Doesn't matter. Every last one of us in here, my background started out Baptist. Technically Church of Christ, then Baptist, and then whatever wackadoodle was preaching at the time. And they were wackadoodles. We got Methodist, Lutheran, Presbyterian. Crying out, my grandmother was a Presbyterian. I didn't even know what that was. We can't despise other churches. We can't despise people of other religions. We can pray for them. We can pray for those who are stuck in bondage in the Christian world. Well, your women, they need to be homely. Your preachers need to be poor. Yeah, I don't like either one of those. Don't know about you guys, but I like my woman looking pretty. But let's not become like Jonah and become so cold and cynical in our own self-righteousness that we're actually using it to justify unforgiveness towards people who maybe did hurt us. They hurt you. Move on. Forgive them. I've never been able to talk to any of those people before that I've mentioned in times past who did me wrong. I had to forgive them without going to them. And I'll tell you why. One of the things is I had to turn them over to God and let God deal with them. Because if I had gone to them and told them, it had just been World War III. I did not. Don't you know? All right. I forgive you. And there are some days, just depending, I don't know if you're, maybe you guys aren't like me. Maybe I am a little out there on the edge. Some days I have to keep saying, Lord, I forgive them. 5 minutes, Lord, I forgive them. They're still in the forgiven column, Lord. I forgive them. Next day, don't think a thing about them. Don't know why I thought about them the day before. Just I know that I had to keep forgiving them because I want to remain forgiven. So let's practice letting God forgive people. When He forgives them and they repent. Don't hold their sins above their head and wait for God to bring judgment. Listen, there are repercussions to things we do. Anybody that teaches you otherwise is a fool and a liar. Run. Well, yeah, you can steal gas. There's no problem. You'll be forgiven tomorrow. No, you can't. According to the little deputy on the gas station, they will find you and they will take your driver's license to start with. There are repercussions. You will have to deal with them. But we, as believers, when a brother or somebody comes to the saving grace of Jesus Christ, we shouldn't be sitting there waiting, oh, man, do you know how bad the person they were? I know what they did. I know how bad they are. And they've got hell coming. How about we pray God's protection over them and quit worrying about God's judgment? Because when God's judgment comes, it's a final thing. It's done and over. Nineveh is no longer. They built a whole new city. Changed its name and everything. As a matter of fact, God so destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, that land isn't even inhabitable. It's nothing but brimstone. That's how bad it is. Devastated for eternity. Until God creates a new heaven and earth. So let's stand. Let God move in you to heal you. Okay? You've got to forgive those people in order to receive the forgiveness in your heart. You know, you know this, you've heard it before. Unforgiveness isn't hurting them one bit. They're not the ones staying awake at night. They're not the ones who got the upset stomach, the high blood pressure, the fits of anger. It's not bothering them. You're the only one it's destroying. So choose to forgive them, pray for them, and move on. Like I said before, it's not like God didn't say you have to go out and be friends with everybody. No. You stab me in the back like that, I will still shake your hand, but I will be looking you in the face. Is that how rich? I'd be afraid of you too. God's love is for all of us. It doesn't matter race, creed, none of that. We can't hate people. We cannot justify it by our religious, oh God, I'm in church all the time. I do this when I'm not in church. That's all dirty rags. Those acts are your righteousness, not God's. There are things we do, but not because it's God's righteousness. That's ours, and ours, according to God, is filthy. And by the way, if we're doing all these great things, you know, even the shoeboxes, if we're doing the shoeboxes and we're not doing it out of love, but out of pride to see how many we can raise. I understand, you know, we ended that a couple years back because I felt it rising up in me. Because I am a competitive person, if you haven't figured that out. I will hurt myself to win. But when it started becoming a thing of pride, that's when we were setting ourselves up for a fall. We were no longer doing it out of love. But now, because we've done it out of love, we didn't have to keep setting goals every year. It has just kept going up and up and up. And I salute you for that. Because you're finding the joy of giving. If we have to tell people, well, you know, our church did this many boxes, you know. Whoop-dee-ding-dong. You aren't doing it out of love now. You're doing it out of pride. Just saying. So, didn't have anything else. Box's final pickups tomorrow, or final drop-off tomorrow morning? 9 till 11. Okay. Yeah, y'all knows Katie, the Peters aren't here. Katie's grandmother had passed away, and they had the funeral. Yeah, and I'm not even certain where she was at.
I think Maryland.
Maryland, okay. So, yeah, they went from a family get-together, came home to a funeral. So, but God is good. God is good in all of it. So, yeah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we truly do thank you, Lord, for your mercy and for that loving kindness. Lord, we thank you that you are slow to anger. Father, we pray now that you help us to develop those attributes, the attributes that are fruits of your Spirit. Lord, I pray for each and every person in here today. I pray, Lord, that as they start identifying things, Lord, in themselves, Father, you give them the strength, the courage, and the ability to overcome those things. Lord, I thank you and praise you that we are forgiven. Remind us whenever somebody does something, to spitefully use us, to pray for them and forgive them. Father, and I will reiterate, we pray for them, not about them. Thank you and praise you, Father, for all the wonderful things you do in our lives. Father, for your many blessings, the doors that you open. Father, I bless your people here today. Lord, I know that as they go about their week, Father, that we remember the purpose of our Thanksgiving season, that we give thanks to you in all things. Father, that we do not get wrapped up in shopping and in busyness and forget to be grateful for what we have right at our fingertips. In Jesus' name, amen.